my brother's grandson, his name is Julian, he got up Saturday morning not knowing or not realizing that Cindy and I were spending the night. So the last he saw of us was in the dining room when he went up to bed. And the first thing he saw when he got up was Cindy and I in the dining room. So in a four-year-old's mind, the first thing out of his mouth was, "You didn't go to sleep?" He thought we'd been up all night in the same place. That's how four-year-olds think. So when we were going to work yesterday, I said, "Julian, come here, give me a hug." I don't do hugs. I ignored that completely and said, "No, come on, give me a hug." "I don't do hugs." I said, "I can't leave unless you give me a hug." I said, "Come on, give me a hug." "All right." So he gives me a hug and he says, "I won't do that again." And I said, "Promise?" That short-circuited his mind. He didn't know what to do with that. Promise? What did I just promise? Very, very, very interesting. So this would be a great segue dismiss the young people to their classes. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to the book of Psalms? I wish I could plan and orchestrate what God is really doing, I think, in our church and our church family. This topic, this theme has stretched me, and I hope it has stretched you. I hope it's challenged you and convicted you and made you rethink some things. In the book of Psalms, I'm not exactly sure if we sang this particular psalm, but I know we began last Sunday morning with some of the psalms, and we were singing little choruses. In Psalm 100, the Bible says, "For the Lord is good," verse 5. "His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." Now, before I pray, I was thinking and meditating on this particular verse in this particular passage of Scripture. And I thought, what does the person on the street think of this particular concept that we might call truth? So I thought through that, and I came up with a few ideas. Let me just kind of run them by you if I could quickly. First, truth might be the rightness or the wrongness of information received, transmitted, accepted, distributed, reported, taught, or believed. Truth deals with the rightness or wrongness of stuff that we say or stuff that we get, so to speak. Second, truth, some people might say, is a general philosophical argument that makes up a system or series of propositions that constitute an all-encompassing whole, often substantiating a fundamental worldview. Maybe nobody would ever say that, but that's what I thought. That truth would be philosophical arguments that either encourage or promote a particular person's worldview or negate somebody else's worldview. Truth on the street might be what somebody might call belief claims that are compared with the Bible. Belief claims compared with the Bible. And lastly, truth, somebody on the street might say, Jesus said that he was the truth. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to look at his truth endureth to all generations this morning. How about we pray? Lord, I come before you and ask that you would guide and direct in our service this morning. Help us to be sensitive to the Word of God and the Spirit of God as we look to your Word, realizing that for many, this conversation or this particular topic has already been dismissed. Some essentially have given up on locating or looking for the truth. Maybe not in this room, but we might know some people that are maybe exhausted and maybe have disassociated themselves from even considering what truth might be. Guide us and direct us. Again, I pray that you'd give us an understanding heart and a receptive spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are some sermons that are just, you just open your Bible and something just pops right out at you. And you just kind of focus right there and you go from one verse to another. And it just kind of lays itself out perfectly. This topic, however, again, I was attracted to his truth endureth to all generations. So if that's true, or if that's what the Bible says, what are the implications of this? If his truth, that's what Psalm 100 says, then there must be an alternative truth, right? His truth endureth to all generations. Therefore, there must be an anti-truth, a counter-truth, an alternative truth. Let me give some examples. When I discuss or I'm asked a question by international students or somebody that wasn't raised in America, for instance, they will ask about when we did our international students and scholars ministry in Rochester. We ministered to and talked with a number of international students. And one of the questions invariably comes up is the question of Christianity. Now, in America, if you've given this any thought at all, Christianity in America is this hodgepodge of stuff. America is a Christian nation. Well, what does that mean? In my explanation to international students, I will often use the picture of an umbrella. And we'll try to reveal to them that Christianity is like an umbrella of beliefs from the right to the left and everywhere in between. Let me be more specific. We could use denominational labels. In the past, denominational labels meant something. Right? Amen. So if you were a Baptist, or if you were an Episcopalian, or if you were a Lutheran, or if you were a Pentecostal, if you were a Catholic, if you were a Christ believer in any way, shape, or form, you usually were associated with some kind of a denominational label. And you could be profiled, so to speak, if you joined and participated and were a faithful member of that particular clan. If you were Catholic, if you were Lutheran, you know what I'm saying? Of course, nowadays we have a whole lot of labels that I don't want to say are meaningless, but we've taken the denominational labels away so that things become more fuzzy. So when people go into a community church, they have no idea what it is, unless you've checked out on the website what they were. And the only way to do that is to go into their statement of faith. So you got to go digging in order to find out who they are, what they believe, where they come from, and so on. Kind of everybody agree? Okay, so we're under this umbrella. Anybody who names the name of Christ, we're under this umbrella. I'm going to put the right side as liturgical. It doesn't matter which side it's on. One side will be liturgical. One side will be emotional. And everywhere in between. Somewhere, there's got to be a biblical approach to Christianity. Would you agree? Okay, so you have some people that are very rigid. Some people that are very sacramental. Would you agree? For what we would call Christianity. And then another, you know, there's a swing here where another group of people might be more emotional. So everywhere underneath that umbrella, we could put in Christianity. I thought about that regarding truth. Truth. What does that umbrella look like? And it makes it a little more complicated because it says his truth endureth to all generations. So clearly, or maybe not so clearly, there's either his truth and not his truth. Let's put under the umbrella, not his truth. Okay, because I think in your lap, some of you might at least agree that there's truth in there that you can find. Right? You can find truth in there. So let's say then that there's an alternative truth, and the alternative truth is the umbrella that we'll consider or we'll talk about. So as we think about that umbrella under which every other truth that is not associated with God would fall, what does that umbrella look like? Well, the Bible says that the wisdom of man in the book of Corinthians. So if there's the wisdom of man, then there's got to be truth of man. Do you agree? Okay. Then the Bible talks about the wisdom of this world. So if that's true, then there's got to be a truth of this world. Right? And if Satan or Lucifer counterfeits everything, then we would have to assume then that Satan must be under that umbrella somewhere so that God's truth has been counterfeited with anti-truth that we could call or put that Satan underneath there as well. So somewhere under there, that umbrella, we would have man's truth, world's truth, Satan's truth, and I'm sure everywhere in between. Okay? So as we're looking through this portion of Scripture, for contrast reasons, it says, his truth endureth to all generations. Therefore, an anti-truth might not necessarily fulfill those principles or promises. Would you agree? If God's truth endures to all generations, then any other truth that might be masquerading as God's truth doesn't have to endure at all, does it? There's no promise to man's truth, to the world's truth, or to Satan's truth. How long it might be, how long it endures, there's no promise found in God's word regarding an anti-truth. I'm not trying to be complicated. I'm really trying to make this as simple as I can because it's complicated. So as I thought about the alternatives to God's truth, you get your microphone, you interview the guy on the street, and you, I don't know if you'd ask him the Pilate question or what Pilate said. When Pilate was looking at Jesus and he said the most famous words maybe ever uttered by man, what is? So if you went to the person on the street and you said, what is truth? You gave him the Pilate question, you'd get a lot of different answers, wouldn't you? And we kind of talked about that a little bit, but think about what man would say, the world would say, if you did a interview question like that, what is truth? Well, you might get, maybe under the man category, what we would call truths. You might get scientific truths, astronomy, biology, physics. You might talk to a social worker and you might get other truths, relationship truths, so forth. You might talk to a communications expert, and you might get language art truths. You might talk to a mathematician, and you might get mathematical truths. You might talk with a sociologist, an anthropologist. You could get truths, but we're not talking about the truth, right? And if we looked at the world, and I don't know how we would interview the world, one way to interview the world is simply this. What is the world saying? I'm addicted to Albert Mohler lately, and he did a presentation on the arts. And there's a new transgender museum. It's a special, I don't even know what I'm talking about. There's a special presentation just for transgenderism in a museum in New York City. And as he was explaining this, he's referring to how the arts are a reflection of our culture. They're a barometer, they're a picture, they're a thermometer of what's going on, as well as music, as well as literature, drama, musicals, music. All of those things would be a picture or a manifestation, so to speak, a photograph of what we think, what we believe, as well as what we endorse and what we're willing to buy. Because the arts are really products. We purchase them, whether they're CDs or DVDs, or we buy a ticket to a movie and so forth. So as we're talking about truth, think of all the social media art representations of truth that are out there. I'm not talking about marketing. I'm just talking about the arts. What is out there masquerading as truth? It's mind-numbing, isn't it? The different alternatives, it's absolutely insane. Okay, so we have man truth, world truth, and what about Satan truth? Let's go right to the beginning. Genesis chapter 3. Yea, hath God said. Now, very rarely do I stomp on the Bible issue, but let me just stop here for a minute and say, the devil is questioning God's word. The devil is changing God's word. The devil's convinced Eve and Adam, who was there eavesdropping, listening to the whole conversation, that God didn't mean what he said. Therefore, he needed a translation team to retranslate the scripture, to reword what God had said to Adam. And in that retranslation, Eve found a loophole. She found a gap where she could fit herself in there and said, yeah, I want to be as a God. I want to be as a God, knowing good from evil. You don't want to do that. So Satan has his ploys and his methods and his alternatives to God's truth. So we have all of these things out there that are vying for, competing with the truth. Now, if you did, as I did, a search and you typed in the word truth in your search engine of some kind with your Bible computer, or get an old-fashioned concordance and just start looking up all the... There's a lot of verses in the Bible that talk about truth. If you have your bulletin, why don't you just turn your bulletin to the back side? I'm always wandering around. You think the pastor would have a bulletin. Thank you. So here's a dictionary, a theological dictionary called Baker's Evangelical Dictionary of Biblical Theology. I just captured one paragraph. And this one paragraph focuses on John's writings in his epistles. So that's 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. Not the Gospel of John. John's epistles. Okay? It says here, while the term truth appears only sporadically in most of the general epistles, it appears repeatedly throughout the Johannine epistles. To claim to have fellowship with God and to walk in darkness is not to live according to the truth. To claim sinlessness for the believer is to practice self-deceit and thus be void of truth. The basic message of Christianity is termed, quote, the truth. And believers know the truth and can discern that no lie is of the truth. Believers are to love in both deed and in truth. Believers are of the truth, which no doubt means that they belong to Jesus, who is the truth. Likewise, the fact that we are of God allows us to know the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of truth, and to discern it from the spirit of error. The truth abides with us forever, and the elder rejoices because the elect lady's children follow the truth. Further references in 3 John indicate that the elder refers to Jesus Christ as the truth. Interestingly, the term truth does not occur in the book of Revelation, because the entire book is about who? Jesus. It's all about the truth. So as Eric reminded us this morning, was it Proverbs chapter 8? So in Proverbs chapter 8, there's a direct reference, if you have your Bible turned there. So every book of the Bible, you could find, I don't want to say except for the book of Revelation, you might not find the word truth there, but you will find the concept of truth there. Proverbs chapter 8. Was it verse 7, Eric? Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak, what? Truth. And wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Now, you might study prayer, or you might study salvation. You might study the concept of humility. You might study fear. And one of the best ways to do that is go to the word that attacks that particular concept. However, like we can see in other passages of Scripture, that you might find explanations and definitions for things that do not have that word in it. This morning I'm reading the book of Psalms, and I came across, you don't have to turn there, Psalm 131, verse 1 and 2. Does not have the word humility in there, but I think those two verses clearly define and describe what humility is. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters, or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Again, you don't see the word humility there. And we might discuss, maybe argue, that maybe that's not the best example of humility. But at least in my Bible, I kind of wrote down, here's a description of a humble person. So as we deal with truth, this all-encompassing, universal concept, and Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If that, in fact, is what Jesus said, you can be sure as shooting. The devil is going to make sure there are enough alternative truths out there so that you miss truth. Now, even in churches, think about this concept of truth. Please. Whatever church you pick, whatever denomination you pick, whatever worldview you pick. Because I might have said this before. Last week, I'm sitting in front of a medical student who's a Hindu. And I'm thinking, how in the world would a medical doctor in America, it could be a medical doctor anywhere, but her concept of medicine focuses and is grounded upon her worldview of what humans are. Correct? All right. So in the Hindu faith or belief, we are part of the universe. Everything is part of the universe. Good and bad are part of the universe. Righteousness and evil are all part of the universe. All part of one all-encompassing force, thing, concept. And there are castes that you were preordained to be born into that you could change once you reincarnate. Now, you might have to go through a plant phase. I don't mean to be disrespectful. You might actually have to go through an animal phase. That's why cows are sacred in India, because you might be messing up with somebody's grandparent, honestly. And within their lifetime, there's only three castes that can ever even attain eternal bliss or oneness with the one. And if you're below that caste, you know, you can't do anything about it. So I'm trying to figure out how to put all that together with this medical student. And we're talking about the value of or the sanctity of human life. That was an interesting conversation. Because if you're an untouchable in India, your life is meaningless, quite frankly. What does it have to do with the truth? Everything. Why do missionaries go to India? It's all about truth, isn't it? It's all about truth. So as we look at various places of worship and various places of the earth, we're talking about a fundamental, foundational concept that every missionary has to deal with. In China, what is truth? In Iraq, what is truth? In Burma, what is truth? In Scandinavia, what is truth? In Canada, what is truth? We don't have to go very far. On the east side of Buffalo, what is truth? Some of these things are worth serious dedication to, and yet in our culture, in every culture, in every generation, this is one topic and one issue that every single human being ever born and raised to think has to deal with. What is truth? Pilate said the ultimate question. We have to either address truth or we'll be dissuaded or we will be detoured by the anti-truth, the alternatives. And quite frankly, I think most people are tired. They're intellectually tired. Who wants to fight? And every culture, every generation has their practical solution for truth. So instead of finding truth that is universally absolute, that would make this generation just freak out. Because nothing's absolute. Right? Everything's fluid. What's true for you isn't true for me. And the argument goes on. Because if there is an absolute, then somebody's right and somebody's... Is that possible in today's culture? Not on a college campus. On a high school campus, that might not be good. And so... This issue of what is truth is really foundational to everything. Why did Jesus come? To establish truth. Because like during his day, like during ours, there's a lot of false truth. So you go into a church. You're looking for a church. You do your web search. You do this. You do that. And you're trying to find out maybe somewhere on your top 5 or top 10 list, what do they believe? That might not be the first thing on your list. First thing on your list might be, what do the nurseries look like? Honest, that's very important to people, especially to a couple with young children. What does a nursery look like? 2, what are the Sunday school teachers like? What is the pastor like is not usually top. Sermons, that's not usually top. But there are things that are more important. The facility. The plant. Now in Africa, you can sit on a log, and Jan Jelowick has the big tree church, or the bush church, whatever they call it. They have a church under a tree, and they sit on logs, and they have church every Sunday. So you can go through your list of what's important, but somewhere on that list, it might be, what do they believe? Now, you could go to a church that has, I think, what we believe in our church constitution, and you can find as many different churches that have the exact same statement of faith that we do. And the churches are completely different. Why is that? Well, there's probably a number of reasons. One might be, what do they have plugged in? When you go by some kind of a restaurant or some kind of a business, you look for a sign. The sign is either on or off. It's either open or closed. So you come to a church and you will look at music. Constitution might be exactly the same. So you go to a church and you'll evaluate the music. Or again, constitution exactly the same, and you check out their children's program. You check out their nursery. You check out their teen ministry. And every single church is different. Why? Because they're plugging in different aspects of the truth. Or what might be important to that particular church regarding truth. Isn't it confusing? It is. It's confusing. On top of it all, when you focus on the cross, the centerpiece of Christianity, what do churches and pastors believe about the cross? That's always a good conversation because you get various opinions. What about the eternal destiny or the eternal security of a believer? That's open for discussion, whether you're talking to a Methodist or a Pentecostal or a Charismatic or a Methodist or a Baptist or a Calvinist. Are we eternally secure in Christ? Meaning, can you sin your way out of salvation? Is that important to you? Of course it is. So Pilate's question is still important. What is truth? So for the people that are outside of church, truth is a philosophical discussion. For those people that are inside of church, truth can be an extremely important discussion because you'll know kind of where the river's headed. You know, have you ever been over the Mississippi River and seen those meandering parts of the tributary? Sometimes you don't know where they're going. And I don't mean to, in any way, shape, or form, ignore or minimize conversations we have within ourselves. Truth is important with relationships because truth is the foundation of communication. Meaning, you're going to say something to me. I have to either accept, believe, reject, or dismiss what you're saying to me as either fact or fiction. Oh, the sun is out today. You might know somebody who says, sun's not out today. Well, yeah, it is. No, it isn't. I don't see it. It's behind the clouds, dummy. Oh, you're one of those. So even a normal conversation depends upon the truthfulness or the validity, the character, the integrity of the person you're talking to. I will do this. Somebody's made a verbal commitment, a vow. We might call it a contract. I've made a commitment verbally. And then you decide, well, is this true or is it not? How do you determine if it's true or not? Whether they do it or not. That makes sense, right? So truth has all of the implications regarding our relationships with each other, has incredible implications regarding our relationships with others, and is the most important aspect of our relationship with God. Turn with me to Psalm 105, if you would, quick. Psalm 105. For many, and I assume this is true probably since the Garden of Eden, every generation has probably had to reinvent itself. In my generation, we had key words. Cool. Whatever words you use when you were in high school that were in, they change. And they probably change quicker than I would even understand. So every generation, probably since the Garden of Eden, has had to reinvent themselves. And for many, 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 many years, not much has changed technologically. Not much has changed regarding how people lived, how people worked, grew their crops, and so on and so forth. But as technology has moved us to a place, there's a great book called 5,000 Year Leap. And it chronicles this incredible exponential curve that took off with technology. But if it's true that every generation has to reinvent itself, then the verse that we talked about to begin the passage, the sermon, "His truth endureth to all generations," then there are some things that have to go back to antiquity. There are some things about being old and being foundational that are absolutely essential. The earth, the universe, and every astronomical law that's in place started at the beginning of the generations of the heaven and the earth, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. So I'm thankful that that aspect of God's integrity and God's faithfulness has remained sure since then. The laws of the universe. In Psalm 105, verse 8, it says, "He hath remembered his covenant forever. The word which he commanded to a thousand generations." Now, if you just multiply 1,000 times 40, that's 40,000 generations. That's 40,000 years. Nobody thinks that the earth is even biblically that old. So that covers every concept of how old the earth is. 1,000 generations. Even if you consider generation 20 years, that's 20,000 years. That's longer than the earth has ever been around. Psalm 106, it's not very far away. Verse 31. 106, 31. "And that was counted unto him for righteousness unto" how many generations? "All generations" for how long? Forever. Forevermore. So again, please just pause just for a moment. His truth endureth to all generations. His truth endureth to all generations. The anti-truth probably has to be reinvented all the time. The anti-truth does not necessarily, well, it certainly does not come out of the heart of God. It doesn't come out of the Word of God. It's either the world, Satan, or the heart of man. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Three verses in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul is writing to this group of churches in the province of Galatia, and he's reminding them that legalism, biblically defined, is not about spirituality that you can earn. Spirituality is a gift by faith that God gives to us. Spirituality by works makes you pharisaical, makes you hardened, and it doesn't make you very biblical. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey what? The truth. You should not obey the truth. Now, if we were to look into a theological dictionary, we would find that the truth, quote unquote, has often been associated with, equated with the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Not necessarily as an act that was done, but as a person who had performed it. When we have a baptism or when we have the Lord's Supper, we're not necessarily representing the act that took place, but we're representing and memorializing the person who did it. So when we talk about the gospel is not a door, even though Jesus said, I am the door. The gospel is not necessarily a light, even though Jesus said, I'm the light. And Jesus personified himself using pictures and illustrations, and sometimes we look at the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, as a historical event, which it is, but it's about the person of Christ. So when we baptize somebody in the death, in the likeness of his resurrection, we bring him out of the water, buried in the likeness of Christ's death, raised in the resurrection of his glorious resurrection. This is in remembrance of Christ. The Lord's Supper is a remembrance of Christ. The gospel are the details of what the person, the truth, did, so we don't have to be submerged in anti-truth the rest of our life. You could be able to read anything and or hear something, and the Holy Spirit of God could check you, could stop you, could enlighten you, could reveal the truth to you and say, hey, that's not right. Again, there's the problem. If something's not right, then there must be something that is wrong. And if something is wrong and it's not right, then now you're judging the taboo of our culture. Oh, you can't judge. I can discern. I can observe. I can pay attention. I can listen to the Holy Spirit of God saying, that's not right. Emerson has an essay that he wrote called Self-Reliance. I used to like Emerson, I guess, before I was saved, because I didn't understand him. He wrote in a way that seemed very intellectual. And many people still, elevate Emerson as one of our greatest philosophers and all that stuff, and maybe he is. But I just found out recently, as I was studying Hinduism, that Emerson was immersed in Hinduism. I wonder where he got some of the truths that he was writing about from. Truths. In parentheses or quotation marks. So as I was reading, my daughter went to school, and one of her assignments was Emerson's Self-Reliance essay. I hadn't read that essay since I was lost. So now I'm reading the essay a few years back, and I'm thinking, good night. That ain't right. Meaning, not that it's wrong, but it's not biblical. So if it's not biblical, then it must be. Oh, you said that. If it's not biblical, it must be wrong. Now, that's a difficult concept for us to understand. If it's not of God, then it must be of someone else, of something else. And that's what's so difficult for us to understand. Here we are. Again, we check in and check out of church. We check in our Christianity in and out as we want to. What would God say if he saw our time card, our spiritual time card? Because we check out of God often, maybe too often. We check in, we check out. And we don't want to be paid for the time that we work. But when we're not checked into God, hey, we can do as we think as we think, because now we're on our own. Because Christianity will do under the right time and in the right place, but when I'm not in church. You know where I'm going with this, right? So if the truth is not of God, then it must be of someone or something else. And God truth, we know, is found in the Word. Now, God can reveal truth through the Holy Spirit of God as we listen to conversations, as we maybe see the arts and say, "Who? This might not glorify God." So we can be discerning. Not necessarily judgmental, but we really should be observant. Right? You're going to be that way with your children. You're going to censor certain things your kids are going to watch and listen to. You're going to be careful what they eat, who they play with, and on and on and on. And you get to that place where you train them and teach them to be discerning, to be God spies. Find out what the ulterior motive is here. Because if it's not of God, surely it's meant to have you meander the rest of your life as a Christian. I asked somebody the other day, simple question, how's your spiritual life? Simple answer. Up and down like everybody else. Okay, so what do you do with that? Yeah, that's true. Everybody's up and down. I understand that. But that didn't answer the question whatsoever. That was a generic answer, like, yet at a Christian school, God, the Bible, and every question has God and the Bible as the answer. His truth endureth to all generations. One more verse and I'll be done. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I end with this verse, not that I fully understand it, but I want you to try to understand, if you can, the implications at least being implied here. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. But if I tarry long, Paul is writing to Timothy, this is a pastoral epistle, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Therefore, there must be churches of the non-living gods. And this church of the living God is the pillar and ground of the truth. So the question I guess I want to give to you is the truth that you're following convenient? Or is the truth that you're following convictional? Convenient truth, all you need is a time card. And usually when you're done, you know, pushing the time clock, you put your card either in or out. If you're a convictional truth follower, I don't think your card's ever put in the out box. You're always in. But if your truth is convenient, then you punch in and punch out at your convenience. Let's pray. Lord, I ask and pray specifically for application. Because we segment our mind, we put topics and thoughts in file drawers. And we are badgered and bombarded by the world, by our friends, by our coworkers, by our relatives, with all of these alternatives, everything other than God truth. And at times, I guess it can give us a headache Sometimes we're exhausted from battling the confrontation. And maybe because we're battling it ourselves. Maybe we feel like we have to fight the world, the flesh, the devil, when the battle belongs to the Lord. If we gave the battle to Him and rested in His Word, if we released the tension, like David, and would pray and meditate and spend some time with you, clearly then he could understand that he was focusing on and praying to and meditating and singing to the truth. And that when he obeyed the truth, God would give him more truth. More of him. Not more of us. But more of what God could provide. What more of God there was. What more of God there could be understood. What more of God he was asking of us. Maybe even what more of God he wanted us to sacrifice and surrender and yield to him. Maybe even to the point of allowing us to get to the place of physical, emotional, spiritual exhaustion. Say, Lord, I can't do this. It's exactly where God wants you. God wants you to believe in your heart that He's enough. Pilate and many others didn't recognize or understand in any way, shape, or form what Jesus was saying. So he asked the universal question, what is truth? And the psalm says, his truth endureth to all generations. Lord, perhaps there are some here this morning that are distracted by all the anti-truths. Maybe there are some here this morning that are convinced that alternative truths are okay in a certain dosage, kind of like poison. And unfortunately, we think we're the arbitrator of how much of that alternative truth that we can stomach, when in reality, it might be killing us from the inside. Lord, I pray that you bless our invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me. Open your hymn books to number 328. 328 in your hymn books.
The crucified, not a place that he can enter, in the heart for which he died. Room for Jesus. Hasten now his word obey, swing the heart so widely open. Him enter while you may, before we sing the last verse. It mentions some of the distractions, some of the alternatives. Pleasure, business, and we could probably add
a number of other things. Again, please, if possible, please understand. Truth is a person. I didn't ask a concept to marry me. I asked a person. Jesus is not some philosophical, nebulous idea that we need to pursue on a college campus, taking philosophy classes and going to India to find out what the truth is. The truth is the incarnate Word. He came as the sent one from the Godhead, where God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, in some way, were separate, and yet working in tandem together. I don't know if we're ever going to understand Jesus, but we have to have at least a compass and a guidebook to show us the way. Let's sing the last verse.